Numbers have been radically diminished, purposefully so. We worship a table-turning God, don't we? And he's worthy of our adoration. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Psalm 91. Psalm 91, and please follow along as I read the entire Psalm 91. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For it is he who delivers you from the snare of the trapper and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you may seek refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a bulwark. You will not be afraid of the terror by night, or of the arrow that flies by day, of the pestilence that stalks in darkness, of the destruction that lays waste at noon. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not approach you. You will only look on with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. For you have made the Lord my refuge, even the Most High your dwelling place. No evil will befall you, nor will any plague come near your tent. For he will give his angels charge concerning you to guard you in all your ways, and they will bear you up in their hands, lest you strike your foot against a stone. You will tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent you will trample down. Because he has loved me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him securely on high because he has known my name. He will call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him with long life. I will satisfy him and let him behold my salvation. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have put us in our place. We are dust, and to dust we'll return. And we pray that you would enable us to look to the mountains and see where our help comes from. We pray that you would come by your Spirit, and you would help us, help our state and our nation and our globe. And we ask that in all these things, you would fetch glory for yourself. We prayed in Jesus' name. Amen. It says in Exodus 11 and verse 1, the Lord said to Moses, one more plague I'll bring on Pharaoh and Egypt. And that was referring to that 10th plague, that plague of death, the plague of the firstborn. In fact, years ago in 1998, DreamWorks produced an animated depiction of the plague's late night, shallow, tsunami-like sweep through Egypt. Have you ever seen that? It's displayed in animation as an unstoppable, low-to-the-ground ether, hovering and gliding relentlessly from west to east across the desert of Egypt, around rock formations, through city gates and squares, down streets and alleys, right up to doorposts. And if there was lamb's blood smeared there on the doorpost, the lethal angel of death, ether, would then cringe and halt and turn away and go off and hunt elsewhere. But if there was no blood smeared on the doorpost, then the lethal angel ether would glide under the door, and a gasping for breath, suffocation was heard within, and then a candle in the upper room was snuffed out. And Exodus said, describing all this, and not a dog barked. And then in the animated account, it displays a nearby Israelite family huddled in the darkness, hearing rustling outside its red-stained door. And they cowered inside with dread, but then there was silence. And all within still breathing well, fell asleep in peace with relief. But the lethal angel ether swept on and around and through and between and into palace and dungeon and barn and all over until it was finished. And then the ether angel swept eastward and it was gone. It's much like what Aaron described as he read from Exodus chapter 12. In fact, it says in Exodus 12:30, "Then there was a great cry that went up in Egypt, for there was no Egyptian home where there was not someone who was dead." Imagine if you'd awakened this morning, and that was the case in your house. And such was the creepy and chilling sweep of a plague through a land in Egypt long ago. Well, the coronavirus, COVID-19, has swept onto the west coast of our land. Began in Washington, right? And California. And it's moved eastward, sweeping on from prairie to penthouse to intercity to suburb. And we're told that for the most vulnerable among us, and that would be the aged, not the young little ones that you're holding in your lap there. No, no. It's the aged who are the most vulnerable. We're told it can be 10 times more lethal than the common flu. And as a result, Americans are reeling. One person wrote this: "Trips are canceled, borders are closed, Asian people are observed suspiciously, the Dow has dropped, universities are on extended spring break, you're back from the West and our hope students are gone, there's no March Madness, there's no Masters golf tournament, our supply chains have been hit violently." And so fear regarding this unknown virus has impacted the world in a way that is likely to affect the global economy even for years into the future, one has written. Beloved, who would have thought? Who would have thought 2 or 3 weeks ago when the stock market had hit its historic high and our lives seemed to be secure and invincible, who would have thought it ever could have come to this, like we are here this morning? And like the Egyptians, here we are kind of huddled here. And even those who are live streaming are huddled in homes, many fearing with panic, an ether coming under the door. Who would have thought? We are a vulnerable people. Well, the Bible has a vaccine for that. The Bible has help for us. And so we've turned to Psalm 91. And from Psalm 91, we can take a deep swig from this bottle of Christ-purchased truth medicine. It's glorious. We have right here in our hands, in these words. We want to unpack it this morning in 5 main heads. There's an original occasion before we get to the 5 heads. What was the original setting, the occasion for this psalm being written? It's unknown. There's no title here. Some say it's a Mosaic psalm, much like Psalm 90. Some say it's companion to Psalm 90 now, Psalm 91. As Psalm 90 begins, "You have been, O Lord, our dwelling place in all generations." Written by Moses. But then it says in 91:1, oh look, "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High," or 91:9, speaks of the Most High, "You are our dwelling place." Oh, maybe Moses penned this, and maybe Moses was alluding to that 10th plague of Egypt when the angel of death came by stealth of night. That's, some say, was the occasion of the writing of Psalm 91. Mosaic. Others say, no, no, it's probably Davidic in its authorship. Maybe David in 2 Samuel 24, remember how he had counted his fighting men. He had an arrogant self-sufficiency idol he was bowing down to. I'll see how strong I am, numbering my fighting men. God saw that sin. And remember how a plague swept Israel from Dan down to Beersheba and in Beersheba, and 70,000 died in Israel. Maybe it was Davidic then. That time was the setting. We don't know what the setting is. It's uncertain. We can only speculate. Spurgeon commented on this Psalm 91. He gives a commentary on it, and he's relating the plague that is referred to in Psalm 91. He likens it to the cholera plague that struck London recently. And he writes this about Psalm 91 in summary. He says, "There's not a more cheering psalm in the whole collection of the Psalter. It's faith at its best." Spurgeon goes on to say, a German doctor used to speak of this psalm as the best medicine in times of cholera, a heavenly prescription against plague and pest. And Spurgeon says, "He who can live in the spirit of this psalm will be fearless, even if once again London should become a quarantine house and our graveyards be gorged with carcasses." So it makes us wonder what a nightmare they went through and what a nightmare we could go through. We don't know. So let's go to the five main headings of this psalm. The first is the Christian state. That's in verses 1 and 2. The Christian state. It says, "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High." That word dwell, it's the Hebrew word yeshav, which means to sit. "He who sits in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty." That same word that's used in Genesis 18 when they're up in Mamre, when some visitors came to Abraham, it says he was sitting there at the doorway of his tent. Why? Because of the driving Near Eastern sun that would scorch, but he was sitting in his tent, dwelling in his tent, comforted and refreshed there. Even the word sitting in a shelter, same word is used about David in 2 Samuel 24 and verse 3, where it speaks of David when he was being hunted by Saul and Saul's soldiers. It says David was sitting in a cave. As those soldiers passed by, he was dwelling in a shelter as he was being stalked. That's the same word there, yeshav. And so the Christians, we have a secret place. We can be nestled, hiding in the place of the lap of our sovereign God and Father. And that lap in whom we sit, it speaks of, Kidner says this, it says, "And this cuts down to size every threat that we might experience." Think of how big a bully Saul was. Well, if we hide in the shelter of the Most High, because if it speaks of the Most High, we sit in His lap, in His shelter, then we see everybody else is dwarfed. Because He's the Most High. It says we dwell in the shelter of the Almighty, which means everybody else, everything else that would threaten us is pathetically weak. That Donald Carson has penned a hymn. We're going to sing it after the sermon. It's a favorite of ours as a church. Carson pens, "What astonishing mercy and power, in accord with His pleasure and will, He," this is the Most High, "He created each planet, each flower, every galaxy, microbe, and hill." I wonder if he ever had anticipated the coronavirus microbe. Well, He created each one of them. And Carson concludes, "He suspended this planet in space to the praise of His glorious grace." What a mighty and high God in whose lap we sit. This is 91:2. "I'll say to the Lord, You are my refuge." The Lord, even that word, Lord, is Yahweh, which is the same term and name, God identified himself at the burning bush in Exodus 2 and 3, where he says, I am Yahweh. I am who I am. I didn't just begin. I'm not an infant. I've always been. I, as Isaiah would say, I am, because I declared the end from the beginning. That's the one whom we say, he is my refuge this morning here. We hide. There was an old pastor who wrote about he was walking throughout and there was a loud sound. You ever do that in the backyard? There's a whole flock of birds out there. You make a clap and the birds all bolt, don't they? It was a bird that bolted right into this pastor's jacket. He's found a refuge here with me. And that's what we're saying. The Lord is my refuge. And notice how there's possessive pronouns here. He is not just a refuge. He's my refuge. He's my fortress. Think of a fugitive who's in trouble and he's running and there's a castle, a friendly castle, and he runs to that castle and he gets inside the castle and then the portcullis gate clamps down so no one can enter in, and the fugitive hyperventilates, catches the breath, but is safe. And that's the believer who has blood on his hands. He finds a city of refuge in the Lord's jacket, in his safe place. The Lord is my refuge. We're tucked in. And this is the resting place for every Christian. My God, in whom I trust. Trust is the Hebrew word batach. Trust has the Arabic root. It means to throw oneself down onto the face. We trust into the Lord. We fall on our face before him. We're in trouble. We're in trouble. Just like that Syrophoenician woman in Matthew chapter 15, the Syrophoenician comes and it says, she falls on her face before the Lord. And she says, Lord, help me. She's in a posture of total dependence. Lord, my daughter is doomed. My daughter is dying. You're my lone hope. That's what we all say. Look, we're dust. The dust, we're going to return. And there's an eternity that we're going to face. And our lone hope is the Lord. And we got trouble. Because though we may not physiologically here be infected with a coronavirus, we are all spiritually infected with a spiritual virus that we've had passed on to us from our father Adam. Because he sinned severely. And there was a threat. If you eat of the forbidden fruit, you will, what does it say? You will surely die. And look at us. We've seconded Adam's sin. We have forbidden fruit running down our mouths. It's on our sticky hands. We're stained with it. We have fevered addictions because of the sin that we have. And the reality is, we're in trouble, in a worse condition than the Syrophoenician woman's daughter. We're certainly going to die. And left to ourselves, we're going to go to hell, which is called the second death. And the angel of death, Ether, if we're ever taught, we're taught now, aren't we? We're taught by this coronavirus that the angel of death is hot on our trail. And we know it's going to catch us. It's going to catch you. You're so young. It's going to catch me. And I'm not so young. We're all going to get caught. And as a result, what we need to do is run right now. We need to run to the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. We need to run to the cross and prostrate ourselves on our face before the foot of the cross and trust in him and get some of that blood and smear it on the doorpost of our eternal, never-dying soul. As it says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And though we're in such danger, when we do that and we've smeared it in the doorpost of our soul, no matter how dark it gets out there, no matter what scratching and rustling we hear at our doors, we can know that we are safe in the arms of Jesus, safe in his gentle breast, safe because the Lord Jesus enables us to sweetly find rest with him. So if we believe and repent, we're safe for eternity. And I trust many of us who are here are safe for eternity. However, in the Christian life, we can have a tendency to forget our weakling dependence and to wander proudly and carelessly out into the Egyptian night and into the Egyptian wilderness of this life. We can be like David and begin to feel proud and start counting our fighting men and count our abilities to handle ourselves and trust not in the Lord, but trust in ourselves. And in situations like that, we need to be reminded of how desperately needy we are and to get back into the jacket, into the lap, into the refuge of our Almighty Heavenly Father and his hiding place. Because not only do we have rest there for our eternity, we also have rest there for our time. And the Lord is going to take care of us when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. He'll be with us. But also, we can be assured of this throughout our lives. What happens here through March of 2020? Goodness and mercy will follow us. Still, all the days of our life. He's cared for our eternity. He's also going to care for our time here. So that is the Christian state. Come on with me secondly. Consider with me the Christian safety. The Christian's safety in verses 3 through 7. Safety. I remember once I was swimming out on a deserted beach in the early evening. It was in the Dominican Republic. And I had read at that time about shark attacks off the Florida coast. And I saw a dorsal fin about 50 yards away. And it seemed like the dorsal fin was coming toward me. And I, like this adrenaline rush and this sense of fear and panic, and my heart raced with alarm and anxiety. And if I could go back and counsel myself right there, I would say, come on, Mark. Even if you die on this lonely beach, your eternity is safe. Because you need not, as it says in verse 5, look, it says in verse 5, you will not be afraid. Come on, Mark. Don't be afraid. Think, Mark. Romans 8:32. You believe in him, you're safe for eternity. He spared not his own son. For eternity he's cared for you. He'll also care for your time. He'll give you all things. So to think about that, come on, Mark, whether it's a dolphin dorsal fin or a shark dorsal fin, the Lord will care for you. Romans 8, 30 and following. I consider neither life, not so bad, or death, nor angels, nor principalities, nor height, nor depth will be able to separate me from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Beloved, for our eternity as well, and whatever happens with our time in March and out into April and beyond, it's all in the hands of God. Sink that into your souls. He not only guards us through the valley of the shadow of death, he'll guard us all the days of our life. We're in his refuge, in his care for eternity and for time. Look what it says in verse 91:3. He will deliver you from the snare of the trapper. This is probably referring to the devil, the trapper. 2 Corinthians 2 says he has certain schemes. He hunts continuously for our souls. And we're foolish, flitting little birds, aren't we? And the devil in certain valleys or forests between trees, he erects nets to snag us in those nets. The trapper snagging a bird in the nets. That's us. We see that all over the scriptures. Peter, on the night that Jesus was betrayed, the enemy was plotting. And he had set up a trap for Peter there in this courtyard of Caiaphas. And flitting, foolish Peter wanders right into that courtyard. And he's netted. And the maiden accuses him. Aren't you one of his disciples? He denies. And what's the difference in the outcome between Peter and Judas, who apostatized and hung himself and went to his own place in hell? What's the difference between the two? I tell you what the difference is. He had a friend who said there in Luke 22, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you, but I have prayed for you that your faith will not fail. When Peter was netted, Jesus had cut him loose so that he went out. He said he wept bitterly. He repented about his sin because Peter had a friend who snatched him out of the hand of the trapper. Look, it says in 6 and then even 3, it says, he delivers you from the deadly plague that stalks in the darkness. That word stalks is really the Hebrew word halach, which walks, just plods. The deadly plague that walks in the darkness. Same word used in Genesis 3 when it says, after Adam had sinned and Eve had sinned, it said, then God came walking because the curse was going to come and he would surely die. And so that means Adam died, didn't he? Eve died. And we're all going to die unless the Lord comes first. The Lord doesn't promise to us immunity from cholera or the Spanish flu or the coronavirus. We're going to die from this kind of a thing. But the promise is that the deadly plague will not harm us, though we would die. It's interesting how in Revelation 2 and verse 11, it speaks there to the church in Smyrna. It says, the second death won't hurt you. Some of them in Smyrna may have died in the persecution. But it says, the first death may take you down. But the second death won't hurt you. And that's ultimately why, as it says in Psalm 91:5a, you need not be afraid of the terror by night. Well, I have no guarantee as this virus comes across from west to east, hits Michigan, hits Ottawa County, moves up against the lakeshore. I have no guarantee that you or I won't die. The dorsal fin that's closing in, I don't know what's going to happen. Have you seen that graph of the flattening curve and how the reason why we want to not congregate with more than 100 and be isolated is because we don't want everybody getting sick at once? Because in America, we have that great safety net medically, don't we? And if we get hit in the lungs and we can't catch our breath and we can't breathe and we are suffocating, we can go where? We can go to the haven of the most competent medical care in the world. But if the spike goes way up and everybody is sick at the same time, there aren't enough beds. And Diane and I were talking about this, and I admit, as I was sitting in our living room looking out onto our deck, there was a sense of suffocation that came into me. I thought, well, what if I am hallucinating in fever and I can't breathe and I need to get, or if Diane needs to get to the hospital, and I go to Spectrum downtown. Sorry, no beds. Okay, Holland Hospital. Sorry, Mark, no beds. Okay, Zealand Hospital, no beds. And now I'm really concerned about what's going on. And be still, my soul. You are a Christian man. Your eternity is cared for. Diane is a Christian woman. We can taunt death. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? It's a stingerless wasp to us. I still remember old Ted Donnelly preaching and listened to him preach in New Jersey, and he said, There was this 80-ish-year-old woman. She was a wispy 88 pounds, and the doctor had just told her she was going to die of cancer. And she smiled. She said, "Well, if I take chemo and I live, I suppose you could say I win. And then if I die and go to heaven, I win." That's the condition that we're in. Ken has this favorite hymn. We sang it 2 Wednesdays ago. What hymn do you want to sing? And if Ken is in the room, it's going to be, you know what it is? Jesus' Priceless Treasure. There's a wonderful phrase in that hymn. It says, "Death, I now defy thee." And that's what we can say outside of Zealand Hospital in the parking lot if the spike gets real high. Because Paul said, to die is gain, and to be with Christ is better by far. And that hymn, that song that says, with your final heartbeat, kiss the world goodbye, then go in peace and laugh on glory's side. And what's the finish then? Fly to Jesus. Fly to Jesus and live. That's a more modern man assessing the situation. Let me give you a medley of some old writers, some Puritan writers who talked about this issue of the Christian safety. Thomas Goodwin, on his deathbed, said this, "Ah, dying, how I dreaded as an enemy this smiling friend." Or Richard Sibbes, "Death is only a grim reaper, a grim porter, a scowling doorkeeper. Death is only a grim porter to let us into a stately palace." Think of that. Or Matthew Henry says, "He whose head is in heaven need not fear put his feet into the grave." Think of that. Or Adoniram Judson, "When Christ calls me home, I shall go with the gladness of a boy bounding away from school." Or Swinnick says this, "A saint's worst is past when he dies." Or the last in this medley, A.S. Wood says, wrote, "My happiest moment will be when God puts his hand on my heart and stops its beating." My happiest moment. Safe, safe, safe in the place, in the face of a stalking plague. But my wife will say to me, and throughout the years she would say, "I'm not afraid about me and my condition. Who'll care for my babies?" she would say. There can be a gnawing anxiety that we have as a plague. But you know, when we're thinking right, like it says in Psalm 94, verse 16, "When anxieties are great within me, your consolations bring joy to my soul." And that's why we're taking these deep swigs from Psalm 91, full of consolation. It says in Matthew 6, "Consider the birds of the air and how much more your heavenly Father loves you." But consider, you have all different concerns. You're a mummy now, and the concerns you have for a little one, you're better, and all of your concerns are better than birds' concerns. He'll provide a refuge for you in all of your concerns. "So, but the Dow collapsed. My 401k, my company's solvency, my children may be orphaned." I understand it's all happened. They call it a black swan. This once in a rare time appearance has eclipsed all of our prosperity. Okay, I know that. I understand that. But look what it says in verse 4. "He'll cover you with his pinions," that is, his wings. He's like a mother hen covering her chicks. He shall be a shield to you, a bulwark, in other words, an encircling wall around you. Diane, think about this, encircling wall. Sometimes mothers try to be encircling walls. There are the ultimate helicopter mothers out there. Diane told me about being off at Myers, and there was a woman at Myers with, listen to me, three stuffed shopping carts. How do you maneuver three stuffed shopping carts? I don't know, but this one found a way. It was full of so many things, and the toilet paper, and the purification, disinfectant fluids that she had there. And someone might go by that lady and say, I wish I could have one of those, but you have so many of those. But no, she was going to build a wall around her family. Listen. That mother was earnest about stocking cupboards for her clients. Do you think the Heavenly Father hasn't adequately stocked the cupboards for you, His child? He has. Even the idea of 7a, it says, 10,000 will fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand. Daniel Filsick, when he was off in Iraq, he communicated to me, and he said, as far as I'm concerned, this is my passage, he said. Rockets were flying in Iraq, and I asked, how are you doing? Is it okay? He said, 10,000 may fall at my right, and another 1,000 may fall at my left, but it is well with my soul. And he had, back at home, his wife, Justly, and his little Abby, and his little Jamie, and his little Ruby at home. And he just thought, I'm as safe, like Stonewall Jackson would say, on the battlefield as I am tucked away in my bed right alongside Jess. Because the Lord is my protector and my guide. Motir says this, not even an epidemic which claims lives by the myriad can touch the believer's security in God. The Christian safety. Come on with me quickly now through the Christian sanctuary, 8 through 10, the Christian sanctuary. It says in verse 9, for you've made the Lord my refuge, even the Most High your dwelling place. This is the thematic center. This is the fulcrum of the psalm here. It speaks of he who dwells in the shelter. The Lord is my refuge, my fortress in verse 1. The Lord is a dwelling place. This is the emphasis. He is our dwelling place. We're living in the Lord's house. This is a picturesque assertion of God's sovereign care. Ever hear of a man say, I've said it before, not in my house. It was assertion of I'm in charge here. Not in my house. That's somewhat the emphasis that's present here. The Lord is saying that we are in the dwelling place of the Lord. Even verse 8 says, you look on with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. And Motir says, this is not gleeful gloating, but it's a childlike reveling, seeing this is my Father's world. I'm not out in the wilderness somewhere where there's total danger. I'm in my Father's house. My Father's world. And though the wrong may seem off so strong, He is the ruler yet. Because in this world I live, it's really my Father's house, and He's sovereignly controlling and superintending and managing, even micromanaging everything, isn't He? Doesn't it say in Romans 8? Causes all things, not just some things. This is micromanagement. Every microbe, even, causes all things to work for the good. It says, look, 91:10, no evil will befall you. Did you realize there is not a renegade molecule in the whole universe that jumps the banks of God's sovereignty? No microbe of coronavirus can be slingshotted into our nostrils apart from the Father's will. We can rest. Remember Jesus in Mark chapter 4? Everything was stormy. What was Jesus doing? He was sleeping on a pillow. That is our blood-bought inheritance as the children of God, to sleep in the midst of storms and plagues, because it says in verse 10, no evil shall come to your tent, because wherever we live, it's our Father's house. We're nestling in our Heavenly Father's sovereignty. Realize that, even in this information high-tech age where we're bombarded with every tweet and every post and every text with fearful things that can come. David Polison says this, Fear is the reaction of a mind and body furiously attempting to control the uncontrollable, discombobulated world. Whether sudden viruses or stalking genetics, humans thrash for comfort, certainty, expecting to gain dominion over what is only God's to rule. We cannot manufacture bubbles to protect ourselves and our loved ones. And so Lisa LaGeorge has written, you can spray your oils, you can take your vitamin C, you can bathe in Purell disinfectant. You can drink your elderberry and feel pretty secure about it all, but you don't dictate what happens. Be wise and don't dress up your fear in a smug costume of control. We can be like David, counting our fighting men, surrounding ourselves with enough defenders. No, that is not our composure source. And then she writes, and please calm down with the toilet paper. Yeah, we should do unto others, shouldn't we? And consider others even more highly than ourselves. Because the reality is, when I'm afraid, the psalm writer doesn't say, I'll trust in me. Or when I'm afraid, I'll trust in you. That leads us fourthly to the Christian's servants. And that's 11 through 13. Christian's servants. We talked about a pillow in the stern of a boat on a stormy sea of Galilee, but we can say on reflection, what a miserable pillow is our toilet paper hoarding instead of the pillow of our Heavenly Father's sovereign keeping. Jesus fell asleep on that pillow. Interesting, Genesis 28, we see that Jacob fell asleep on a rock, but he slept really well. It was even a rock became a pillow. Why? Because there was Jacob's ladder. What was coming up and down on Jacob's ladder? Angels were there giving him comfort. Or even 2 Kings 6, where we see the young boy so afraid with Elisha. The Lord says to Elisha, to tell him to open his eyes. He opens his eyes, and what does he see? The mountain is filled with chariots of fire. We're not alone here. There are servants of God, angels. Hebrews 1. Are not angels ministering spirits sent to serve? It's us. Us. We're escorted, sent to serve us who will inherit salvation. So our pillows are not stuffed with toilet paper. Far better. Angel feathers, even better than down feathers. Look at Psalm 91, verse 11. For he'll give his angels charge concerning you to guard you in all your ways. Think of that. Or verse 12, what will they do? They'll bear you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. The word in your hands is the Hebrew word kaf, and basically it means by hand they'll do it, by hand. You can go to IKEA. You buy something mass-manufactured, particle board. It's kind of cheap and not so stable. But when there's a table made by hand, by your great-grandfather, was handed down, every curve, every contour, every bevel in that table was fashioned by the hand of your great-grandfather. Now there's a table that you can build your life on. And so we see that the angels have a custom order from God about you, and then another one for Kevin, and then one for Marcy, and one for Anna. Custom order for everyone. By hand, the angels will carry you. Spurgeon puts it this way. He says, he who travels on kingdom business may be sure of the king's protection. God says, come here, Gabriel, Michael, all the rest of you, says the great King of Kings to the angels all around his throne. And when they come at his call, he says of you, Christian. Oh, so now he's talking about you and you and you. He says of you, Christian, take care of this child of mine, this one here, and watch over him today. He'll be in peril. Let no evil come near to him. Do you feel comforted by this servant horde that's all about us, a whole host? Children of God, there's a looking glass here. I wish I could hand out looking glasses so that we could see like the little boy at Dauphin saw. Felix, if I give you a pair of those looking, because I know you're concerned about something, and you may be concerned about something else, sister, and you may be concerned. If I could just give you a pair of those glasses to see that your life is surrounded by chariots of fire. Oh, how stabilizing that would be. It says in 91:3, no lion, no cobra. It says no young lion, which is probably panther. No lion, no cobra, no panther, no serpent can get to you apart from your sovereign Father's order. No microbe. You, child of God, are behind an invincible force shield. And all the domino effect fallouts that you fear, not one of them can happen apart from your Father's permission, even direction. All things. It's all good. We can always be sure it's all good. Now just lastly and finally, the Christian's friend, 14 through 16. The Christian's friend. There's a striking change of voice in these three final verses. In verses 3 through 13, it's like a nurse was alongside of us, comforting us with our fever, reminding us of our vigilant Heavenly Father's care. Look, it says there, be composed. He'll deliver you. He'll cover you. He'll give angels charge concerning you. Here there's a change in voice. It's like the Heavenly Father Himself bursts in to our bedroom where we're fevered. And Yahweh Himself makes precious vows. Yahweh speaks now. It's not somebody else observing saying it's going to be okay. Yahweh comes in and He gives seven vows. I will. Look what it says in 14. Because He has loved me, therefore I will deliver Him. I will set Him securely on high because He has known my name. He will call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With a long life, I will satisfy him and let him behold my salvation. It's because he has loved me. In other words, because he's in love with me. I'm in love with him. He breaks in like a mother to a child in need. Look, it says in verse 15b, it says, I'll be with him in trouble. In trouble. Mothers, you're near your children, aren't you? Especially when? When they're in trouble. Then you're especially near. Just in closing, let me get a quote from William Dawson. He wrote in the 1800s. And he writes, England, imagine English society when there'd be a nurse who'd take care of children. He said, God speaks and acts like a tender-hearted mother toward a fever child. When it's healthy, she can leave it in the hands of the nurse. But when fevered, she shoos away the nurse. And so here, it's like God intrudes into the presence of the angels and said, stand back, all of you! I'm going to handle this one myself. And Dawson says, she hears the slightest moan of the child. She flies to the cradle. She takes it up in her arms. She kisses its lips. She drops a tear on its face and asks, what can I do for you, my child? How can I relieve your pain and soften your suffering? Don't cry and break my heart. It's your mother's arms that hold you. It's your mother's voice that comforts you. Don't be afraid. Beloved, that's Most High God talking to us and making troubles with us, not just in March of 2020. Whenever we're in trouble, it says, I will be with them in trouble. Beloved, no mother's love is so strong as this. Mother's love is one of the most intense forces I have ever seen in the world. Dawson says this, no. Could all the love that ever dwelt in all the mothers' hearts that ever existed be united into one mother's heart and fixed on her one and only child? That would be a powerful love, wouldn't it? Oh, what a dynamo of love that would be. But Dawson says this, it would no more bear a comparison with the love of God to each of his people than a summer firefly is to be compared with the high noon sun. We ought to go out and bask in that today. We have sun out there. Maybe in the afternoon, just bask in the love of God who makes all these promises to us. So just in closing here, if you're afraid now, and if you feel like you're huddled alone in your sin, and maybe you hear a stirring at the door. Right now, it's not the Grim Reaper calling you because he's going to kill you now. We know it's the Lord Jesus knocking at your door. What relief. He says, I stand at the door and knock. If any man opens, I'll come in and I'll fellowship with him. So he's come knocking at the door, and you know what? He has adoption papers in hand. He's like a loving mother. And he's willing to, I don't care who you are and what you've done and where you've been. He's knocking this morning to adopt you and make you his own and unleash his love on you. Believe in the Lord Jesus before death will eventually glide under your door. Make sure you get safe in the arms of Jesus. Let's